Merry Christmas, local church. So good to be here with all of you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Paul Ballington, and I get to be the lead pastor here at Local. And as always, we are honored and grateful to have every single one of you with us, especially here on Christmas Eve, to be giving of your time to be with us here. And I'm going to be honest with you, Local, I can't think of a better way to start Local, our Christmas Eve sermon off, than to just honestly just show some gratitude. So let me just tell you, Local, I feel like the most blessed man in the world. All right, I got four beautiful, healthy children that love Jesus. I have an incredible church that God allows me to lead. I have a wonderful, life-giving relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then to top it all off, Local, I have the most wonderful, wonderful wife. Yeah, there we go. Now, hey, when I say that, like, I hope and I pray that every married man in this room, I hope you feel the same way, that you have the most wonderful wife. My wife, Nicole, she's absolutely perfect for me in every way. And no matter what every day brings, I feel like God has entrusted to me the woman that he knew I would need. She's so filled with grace. Lord knows, and church, you know I need that so much. No matter what stupid thing I say or stupid thing I do, Nicole meets me with grace. She gives me a soft place to land no matter how hard the day has been. And not only is she so filled with grace, church, but she's also so filled with truth. Like, she toes the tension of grace and truth in our relationship and with me so well. And really what I mean by that is that she always meets me with grace, this unearned, unmerited favor, but she also knows when she needs to give me the truth. Now, church, that's a real fancy way of saying that my wife knows when she needs to humble me, okay? Men, we need that more than we think, all right? Now, this works out in all kinds of different ways, but let's just be real for a minute. When we talk about being humbled, it's not fun, it's not pleasant, and it really is not easy, but it is necessary for growth. Now, for all my single men that are in Local right now and you're longing to be married and to have a wife, just go ahead, jot this down, wrap your mind around this truth that good, godly woman you're looking for, that you want, she will help humble you when you need it, okay? Write that down, all my single guys. Now, Nicole does this for me so well. Now, about a month ago, she humbled me when I needed it. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't fun, it wasn't easy, but I needed it. So a lot of you know, if you've been here with us for a while, maybe you haven't, maybe it's your first time, and we're so glad you're here, like Taylor and Jessica said, but I've shared this with the church before, that I'm really passionate about fitness and being physically fit. What happened is about 3 years ago, I felt really convicted that as a pastor, I'm not called just to set the example spiritually, but in every way of life. So I felt really convicted, like, hey, physically, I need to be in better shape. And what's happened over the last 3 years is I've taken my physical fitness pretty serious. It's not the most important thing in my life, but it's definitely a priority. And about a month ago, I decided, hey, I'm going to change up my workouts a little bit. And I decided, hey, I'm going to start just doing like calisthenics and body weight exercises like pull-ups, push-ups, dips on the dip bar. And then I'm just going to do a ton of cardio. Just kind of wanted to change it up. And what I would do is every day I would set different goals for like, hey, this is how far I want to run today. And after about 2 weeks, I was starting to get on my high horse a little bit with this church, all right? And I would brag to Nicole about like, hey, this is how far I ran today. Now, of course, my wife being so filled with grace, she would always encourage me, but I think she could start to tell that her husband was starting to get a little bit arrogant with this. Now, in the meantime, this entire year, Local Church, Nicole has become very passionate about baking sourdough. This is a real thing happening all over America in all kind of women's lives. I mean, if you don't have sourdough starter in your fridge right now, I mean, what are we doing, right? Now, at first, church, this didn't really affect my weight. I'm not really a bread guy, but then she started making sourdough cookies. Holy smokes, church, I am a cookie guy. And sourdough cookies might be the foreshadowing of what we get to eat in heaven, all right? They are that good. And over the last 6 months, I've eaten a lot of sourdough cookies that my wife has baked. Some of you are so kind to let me know that you've noticed that over the last couple months. So what happens is about a month ago, I come home and Nicole has about 3 dozen sourdough cookies laid out on the counter. In church, it smelled like and it looked like heaven had come into the house, and I can't resist. So I grabbed 2 of those bad boys and I started eating. And earlier that morning, I had come home from the gym and I had been bragging to Nicole like, hey, I ran 3 miles on the treadmill this morning at this pace. What do you think about that? So she comes in. She sees me eating these 2 cookies and she goes, a lot of good that 3 mile run did for you this morning, huh? There it is, local. I was humbled. See, I had been getting on my high horse, getting a little arrogant about my workouts. And my wife knew exactly at that moment that I needed some truth. Now, this wasn't pleasant. It wasn't fun. It dang sure wasn't easy. But I did need it. And I responded back to Nicole and I was like, dang, babe, you know, that's not very nice. And she goes, you're the one always saying 80% of fitness is your nutrition. And there it goes again. I was humbled again, church. Humbled twice in about 20 seconds. She was right. And I needed to hear that. So the next day, I ran farther than I had ever run in one time. I ran until I threw up, church, all right? Out of being humbled came truth. Out of being humbled came great gain. Again, being humbled, it isn't easy, it isn't pleasant, it isn't fun, but usually on the other side of humility comes great gain. And whether we like it or not, every single one of us, we need to be humbled every once in a while. We all absolutely need truth. And really, what we see with the birth of Jesus is we see the beginning of the greatest event in the history of time, and it's covered in humility, local church. And out of that humility comes the greatest truth and the greatest gain that the world has ever known. And that's exactly what we're going to celebrate together this evening. If you have your Bibles or devices with you today, we're going to be in Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. You can track along in the program that you should have received on your way in. All the scripture and everything will be up on the screens as well. And what we've been doing as a church for this Christmas season is we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been studying all the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. And I know all of you are going to be so surprised by this announcement, but guess what we're doing today? We're going to study the birth of Jesus. For those of you that maybe aren't familiar with the Gospel of Luke, this is one of 4 accounts of Jesus' time and his life here on earth. And Luke was inspired by God to give us this account of Jesus' life by interviewing eyewitnesses that were with Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They walked with him. They were discipled by him. They saw and felt all the things with Jesus in his time here on earth. And he put this account together like a modern-day investigative journalist. And it tells us in verse 4 of Luke chapter 1 that he put this account together so that we would know for certain that all of this about Jesus is true. So maybe you're here tonight and you're still on the fence about Jesus. You don't quite know how to feel about him. Maybe you don't know what to think of this church thing. You're kicking the tires on all of this. And maybe somehow, like, you've been talked into being here by a coworker, a family member, or a friend. They've invited you to church hundreds of times. And maybe you decided tonight, hey, I'm going to go check out what this church thing is and what Jesus is all about. If that's you and you're in this place right now, the Gospel of Luke is for you. You can know for certain that all of this about Jesus is absolutely true. Here's how chapter 2 begins, and the event of Jesus' birth comes together. Verses 1 through 3, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So one of the remarkable things about the Gospel of Luke is that some of the details that he gives us that we don't have in other Gospels. And right here, Luke gives us this small detail, but really it's showing the mighty, mighty power of God. See, it had been prophesied for hundreds of years before this that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This scripture, it just seems like this small detail about a census taking place, but this is God working and putting his plan in motion. See, the scripture continues on, verses 4 and 5. It says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was expecting a child. So these are the first five verses of the chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. And you could very easily read over these five verses and just kind of brush through them and not think much of them. But here's the reality. What has taken place in these first five verses is that we see the unfolding of at least four Old Testament prophecies from God coming true. First, it talks about where Jesus would be born. First prophecy. Second, talks about what family he would come from. What would his lineage be? Third, it talks about how God would use world powers for his plan. And then lastly, the Old Testament prophecy would talk about the humility with which our Savior Jesus would enter the world. Now, here's the point. What looked like a political census was actually the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy that had taken place. Because when God makes a promise, local church, history bends to God's plan every time. See, the event of Jesus' birth did take place, as we're about to read, and the truth that all these biblical prophecies, they did come true. And what it's showing us is the mighty, mighty power of God. Because with man, for all these things to line up as they were said that they were going to happen, it's pretty much humanly impossible for all this to line up. But with God, nothing is impossible. And when he gives a promise, he will bend history to make his promise happen. This is God's word revealing to us part of God's character, that no matter what is going on around us politically, socially, economically, relationally, like God is going to use every bit of that to bend history to his plan. And that's exactly what happens. Because next, when God bends history to keep his promises, he doesn't show up in a grand way like we might imagine. Instead, he comes covered in humility. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So here it is, local. Here are our two verses telling us the moment that Jesus is born. This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's born in a barn. He's not born in this massive palace surrounded by hundreds of thousands of people. He doesn't come to earth in a lightning bolt. And what happens as we go through this, really, you know, I'm confident that every single one of us know the story of Jesus' birth. Even if it's your first time ever in church, I'm really confident that we all at least know like the Cliff Notes version of Jesus' birth, how he was born. But when we get into this scripture for ourselves and we read these details and we understand what we're reading and the power of God's word starts to reveal himself to us, we start to think like, well, why is this so important about Jesus' humble beginnings? And this is a big deal, local. We don't want to miss this. See, what's happening is God is showing us and he's reminding us that he is willing to suffer through anything and go as low as he needed to provide us with salvation. See, ultimately, the manger is a foreshadowing of the cross that Jesus would eventually die on for us. It's showing us that he was willing to humble himself as low as he needed to give us our greatest gain. It is covered in humility, local church, and that's intentional. And not only is like Jesus' beginning humble, how he was born, but our next verses show us how the birth of Jesus in even more ways is covered in humility. Listen to this, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So right after we read verses 6 and 7, and it tells us about Jesus being born, right after that, God's word, it brings our attention to shepherds. And here's what we need to know about shepherds, local. See, back in Jesus' day, shepherds were the outcast of society. They were very much looked down on. Their testimony wasn't valid in court. They weren't allowed to go into the temple and worship God. Most people wouldn't even speak to a shepherd. They didn't want to be associated with a shepherd. They didn't want to get close to a shepherd. They were looked on as dirty, like they didn't belong anywhere. But watch what God does. God continues to work through the humble, through the lowly, And out of it is going to come the greatest absolute gain the world's ever known. Verses 9 and 12 tell us this. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." When we think about this, and we think of all the people that God could have chosen to be the first to receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus, God chooses to reveal the greatest truth in the history of the world to shepherds, the lowest of the low in society, the humblest. And not only that, God takes a moment to peel back the curtain, and he shows them a little bit of heaven. That's what we see next in verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." There's all kinds of things going on here. First, of course, we just read, Jesus is born. God is fulfilling his promise that he made all the way back thousands of years before in Genesis chapter 3 after creation. Second, Jesus comes in this humble, humble way to show us that he was willing to suffer and go as low as he absolutely had to in order to provide us with salvation. And then third, the first people to receive the news about Jesus are the lowest of the low in society, the humblest. God is showing us, he's like, hey, Jesus, he's for all people. No matter your social status, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what sin you might be wrapped up in, Jesus is for you. See, when we talk about the shepherds and we understand the context of the story, we understand how shepherds were looked at 2,000 years ago because they were so lowly, because they were treated so poorly. How do you think they received this news? Like, remember, like, they're used to being treated like trash. They're used to being mocked and not welcomed anywhere. Nobody takes them seriously. Nobody wants to associate with them. Do you think that they were just a little bit excited that the angel of the Lord decided to show up to them, that a great company of heavenly hosts came into their presence and worshiped God? Remember, the shepherds had never been allowed to go into the temple to worship God with their community. But here we have God coming to them, revealing himself to them, telling them first the good news of Jesus, that our Savior was born. They're in this lowly position. And here's how they respond, church. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I think for us to say that they were excited is an understatement, church. See, we see in their response, like, they didn't doubt one bit. They said, hey, let us go see what has happened, what the Lord told us about. There isn't a shimmer of doubt in any of them in this scripture. They received the message of Jesus with joy. They were humble. They were ready to receive. And see, when we are humble, when we get humbled, great gain follows. See, here's our main takeaway tonight, Christmas Eve 2025. Humility leads to receive, treasure, and tell Jesus. That's our main point together tonight. Humility leads us to receive, treasure, and tell Jesus. We're about to see how the rest of Jesus' birth plays out and the responses that come with it. But before we do, there is a very important part of the birth of Jesus that we have to understand. Like we've talked this whole message, Jesus' birth is covered in humility. Jesus makes his appearance and his debut on earth in the humblest of fashions. The shepherds are the first to receive the good news about Jesus. Again, it's extremely humbling. And here's the deal. When we're receiving the good news of Jesus, you have to be humble to receive it. You have to be humble to receive Jesus. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you need to quit your job and sell your house and move out into a field and lead a bunch of sheep around. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm not saying that you have to intentionally work on the bottom totem pole of your career at work. I'm not saying that you need to purposely place yourself in poverty to receive Jesus. But you must humble yourself to receive Jesus. All of us have to come to a place of understanding that we can do nothing in and of ourselves to have salvation. This is the first step to receiving Jesus. Us telling God, hey, I don't have this. Us telling God, without the birth, life, death, and resurrection of your son, Jesus, I don't have salvation in any way. It takes humility to receive Jesus. Without it, you will never have him. And sometimes it takes a humbling moment to get to that place. Maybe for some of us here tonight, maybe it took a great tragedy in our life for us to get to that place. Maybe for some of us, it took losing almost everything to get to that place. Maybe for some of us, it took a really sudden, drastic change of circumstances in our life to get to that place. Like, getting humbled is not easy. It's not pleasant. Most of the time, it's not fun in any way. But on the other side, there is great gain. And when you humble yourself and you understand that you need Jesus to have salvation, out of that comes the absolute greatest gain that any of us could ever have. But we first have to understand that without Jesus, we can't have this. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to provide ourselves with salvation. Jesus is the only way. And through his birth, we see that he made a way for everyone. This is the good news of Jesus, local. This is why Christmas is celebrated every year. This is why all of you are here right now in this place, because Jesus humbled himself, left his place in heaven, came to earth as a baby to grow into a man that was the only perfect man to ever live, to die a death that he did not deserve, and then to rise from the dead, defeating death and defeating sin so that we could receive him. See, Tim Keller, a well-known pastor, he put it like this. He said, at Christmas, God declared that his kingdom would not come through power, but through humility. So maybe you're in this place right now, and you've never humbled yourself to admit that you need Jesus to save you. Maybe you've never realized that, you know what, like, I need Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And maybe you're here right now, and maybe God's working that out in you. Maybe he's doing something in your mind and your heart and your soul this Christmas Eve. Maybe for the first time in your life, the true meaning of Christmas is really going to come true for you. Maybe you're in this place and you don't know that for yourself, but you know all the traditions, you know all the songs, but maybe here today, God is revealing to you your need for Jesus. There's a theologian, well-known, Meister Eckhart. He was a theologian back in the Middle Ages. He put it like this. He said, if Christ is born in us today, then Christmas has truly come. See, if that's you, the first step is humility. Understanding and recognizing that you don't have this, and without Jesus, you never ever will. It's the first step that every single one of us takes when we want to receive Jesus. You cannot have him without it. See, the shepherds, when the angels show up to them and reveal this news to them and give them the good news of Jesus, they were primed and ready to receive, and receive is exactly what they did. And here's the rest of the very first Christmas story, local church. 16 through 20 tells us this. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here it is, local. This is the birth of Jesus in full effect. It's taken place. God's promise to provide salvation is happening. The very first Christmas, it's gone down. The shepherds, Mary, Joseph, they all received Jesus, and out of this, they treasured him, they were amazed, and then they told. And all who heard this news about Jesus were amazed, and they were forever changed. The humility led to receiving Jesus. The response was to treasure and tell. And because they kept treasuring, and because they kept telling, here we are over 2,000 years later, we're still receiving Jesus, we're still treasuring Jesus, and we're still telling about Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you, where are you with Jesus today? It's Christmas Eve, 2025. Have you received Jesus? Have you taken the step of humility and recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and the only path forward is through Jesus? Now, I know you're like, man, I was showing up to Christmas Eve service and I thought it was going to be this really, really encouraging message, you know, and pastor's up there telling me what a sinner I am. I know, you're real excited. It's the greatest truth I can tell you, church. This is why Jesus was born. He was born so that he would ultimately grow up and die for every single one of us. And not only die, but be raised from the dead so that we could understand that there is no absolute way to have salvation unless we humble ourselves and go to God and say, God, I don't have this. I need you. I need your son, Jesus, because he did for me what I could never, ever do for myself. This act of humility, it is followed by the greatest absolute gain that we will ever, ever have. Church, eventually, it's all going to fade away. Eventually, this building that we're sitting in right now, it'll be nothing. Every material item that we have will be nothing. It'll return to dust. It'll fade away. The book of James, it talks about life is just but a mist. It's here and then it's gone. You're only here for a short time, every single one of us. For everybody in this place, you've heard the good news of Jesus here tonight. You have no excuse. There will come a day when your life here is over. And you're going to stand before Jesus. And the hope is that you would have humbled yourself and knew that there's no way to have salvation without confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and saying, Jesus, I can't do this. And thank you for doing for me what I could never do for myself. Now, I know there's a lot of you that are here tonight. You've probably already done that already. You're a follower of Christ. Praise God for that. I want to challenge you. Are you treasuring and are you telling? Or is Christmas just this checkbox of traditions and different parties we go to? Or is it truly a season where we treasure the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I want to challenge every father in this room right now. I challenge you with this. Tomorrow morning, we're all going to be doing the same thing. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I love all the things with Christmas. Church, I've watched Home Alone 1,700 times the last month, okay? I love it. I love all the things. I love going to get the Christmas tree. I love shopping for my wife, for my kids, doing all the things, looking at lights, decorating the house. I love it. I love it. But when we never forget what this season is all about. So for all my dads in this place right now, you're going to do the same thing that I'm going to do tomorrow morning. We're going to wake up. The kids are going to be pumped. Santa came. We're going to be around the tree. We're going to be opening gifts. We're going to be laughing, having the time of our lives, hanging out with our families. What would it look like, dads, if we just pause before all of that happens and we just remind our kids, our spouse, and our families, like, hey, all these things are fun, they're cool, we can have a good time with them. But even without all these things, you still have the greatest treasure in the history of the world, which is Jesus. Followers of Jesus in this place this evening, I want to challenge you again. When's the last time you told somebody about what Jesus has done in your life? When is the last time you have taken that step of boldness and shared with somebody how Jesus got you salvation, how Jesus gives you access to the abundant life every day? I challenge you with this. Always remember that the gospel got to you on its way to somebody else. We are meant not only to treasure, but also tell, just as the shepherds did. Praise God they did, or none of us would be in this place sitting here tonight worshiping and exalting the name of Jesus and having salvation for ourselves. So for the person that's in this place right now, you haven't taken that step of humility, you haven't admitted yet that without Jesus you have now no salvation, the only thing stopping you from taking that step here tonight is you. Now, I know, humility, it's a funny thing. Tim Keller, another quote from well-known pastor Tim Keller. Humility is so shy, when you talk about it, it leaps. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. But on the other side of admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and our Savior's name is Jesus Christ, is the greatest gain that you will ever, ever have, church. We, as a church, would love for you. And more importantly, Jesus would love for you to take that step of humility this evening. Because not only was Jesus born, but he lived, he died, and he was raised from the dead. And he did that for every single one of us in this place. And Jesus would love for you to receive him tonight. What we're going to do is we're going to close our Christmas Eve service, our final one for the day. We're going to close it and worship it. And one more song, Tyler and the team are going to lead us in it. I'm about to pray for us. But out of that prayer, after I say amen, church, I'm gonna come down off the stage. I'm going to walk right over here. Some of the local team's going to join me. If you are in this place and you've never taken that step of humility, I just want to encourage you. Don't let another Christmas Eve pass you by without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Does it take humility? Absolutely. But behind that humility comes the greatest gain that you will ever have. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you are. Lord, you are so, so good. Thank you for the services here that you allowed us to have at local this evening. Thank you for you, Jesus. Thank you for your birth. Thank you for not only your birth, but your life, your death, your resurrection, Lord. And now we have the opportunity to place our faith in you. And because of that, we have salvation. We have a promise of eternity with you, Lord, and perfection. And we have access to the abundant life right here, right now. Lord, I pray that as we close our service and we continue to worship and exalt your name, Lord, would your spirit move in this place? And if there's any person in this place that has not placed their faith in you, Jesus, would you give them boldness? Would you give them confidence to take that step of humility and admit that they are a sinner in need of a Savior? And the only Savior we have is you, Jesus. Would you move in this place? Would we glorify you in every way? Would your will be done? Would your kingdom come here in local church on earth as it is in heaven? Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.